For Parshas Vayigash, we have towards the end of the parsha, after of course Yaakov goes down to Mitzrayim, a section of a unit of two psukim describing the dialogue between Paro and Yaakov. Paro asks Yaakov a question and Yaakov gives his response. And these two psukim will form the basic background or the framework for our class tonight to try to figure out what's going on in this strange dialogue. Vayomer Paro el Yaakov, Kama Yimei Shnei Chayecha. There are a couple of words here that maybe are a little bit superfluous. He's very verbose here. Kama Yimei Shnei Chayecha. He could have asked Ben Kamata, as we would say today. Also, it's a little bit strange that Paro asks this question. You know, the first time you meet someone, how old are you? And Yaakov's response, Yimei Shnei Megurai. And here he makes the calculation that Shloshim Umaas Shana, I am 130 years old. Okay, we'll soon see that Yaakov Avinu lives to the age of 147. So if he's 130 now, he's going to live another 17 years. In other words, Yosef was 17 when he got sold to Mitzrayim. That means he overlapped with his father 17 years back in Eretz Canaan. Yaakov comes down towards the end of his life, the last 17 years of his life, to Mitzrayim, and he overlaps with Yosef once again for 17 years. I always wondered if the number 17 here is purely coincidental. And then he says, Ma'at v'ra'im hayu yimei shnei chayai. He offers an editorial comment about the quality of his life. V'lo hisigu es yimei shnei chaye avosai bimei megurehem. And I didn't even catch up, so to speak, or equal to the years of life of my forefathers. And we'll soon see that Chaye Avosai is referring to Yitzchak and then to his grandfather Avram. They both outlived Yaakov considerably. So the obvious two questions that we want to ask, A and B. Anybody want to ask the questions? I mean, it's kind of...
Why complain?
Yeah, it's a very strange kind of thing. Yaakov...
You didn't ask him how
yeah.
long.
Yeah, let me just develop what Avi's saying, then I'll get back to you, Josh. Sorry. So Avi's pointing out that when a person is asked a question, he should give an answer. The answer should respond to the question. Paro didn't ask him anything about the quality of his life. He asked him about the length of his life. How old is he? So the first question we want to raise here is, why is Yaakov answering a question which he wasn't even asked? Josh, next?
No, that's what I'm asking.
No, but I think you want to take it even a step further. What else is difficult here? Okay, so Yaakov decides to add and embellish his response with information that wasn't necessarily... That's okay, you know. I mean, we do have a principle called Amosif Korea, but in this case... If Yaakov wants to give Paro a little bit more information than he asked, that's not so terrible. But Josh, what should bother us the extra information that he adds?
What was terrible about it?
Yeah, well, first of all, is it appropriate for Yaakov, in front of the king of Mitzrayim, you know, to start crying and complaining about the years that are ra'im, are so difficult? And isn't that almost in a sense a kind of a little bit of a denial of divine supervision, of divine assistance? You know, Hashem plays a very important role in Yaakov's life. It's true that Yaakov, you know, confronts a lot of difficulties, a lot of adversity, but nevertheless, Hashem is always there for him. And he saves him from Lavan. And he saves him from Esav. And again, Yosef has now been returned to his father. So Hashem is really there. You know, to stand in front of Paro with such bitter complaints. So this wasn't information that was even elicited by, you know, by the question of Paro. So it's a very strange dialogue, the whole situation. So on both sides, for what we want to study is the following. There are a number of commentaries on the Torah that we don't get a chance to look into on a regular basis. And I want to focus your attention on five different commentaries. And then, believe me, to get to the Maral on page 3. We're going to focus on the Toldos Yitzchak. He's going to ask a lot of our questions, but he formulates them beautifully. We're going to look at the Hamak Dovar back at the beginning of Parshas Chayisara, and I hope his words will shed a light on what we're learning here in Parshas Vayigash. We're going to look at the Malbim right here at the beginning of Parshas Vayigash. That's on the top of your page 2. Followed by two other commentaries. One is called the Das Zakenim, which really takes us back into a time machine to the time of the Tosis, the Rishonim. And then finally, the Shem Mishmuel, which is more of a Hasidic approach. And all this hopefully will lead us to the Maral Miprag in his famous work, Netivot Olam, on page 3. So that's the goal for tonight. So as I said before, the Toldos Yitzchak, which is a beautiful commentary on the Torah, I always love to look into because he's very crystal clear. He asks our questions. He says, how could Yaakov Avinu, this is even more perceptive than Akbar, how could he possibly say that my years, naming 130, are much less than the years of my forefathers? How would he know such a thing? Is he about to die? But did Yaakov think he was going to die? I mean, in fact, Yaakov lived another 17 years. He could have lived another 57 years. Who knows? Did somebody write, his epitaph already, born on such sea and dead? How did he say it? And Yaakov clearly makes the statement, lo yisigu es yimei shnei chayei avosai. And this question, I think, is going to have to some extent, force us to reinterpret the whole statement of Yaakov. Because again, if you take Yimei Shnei Chayei Avosai and Yimei Shnei Megurosai literally, the whole thing makes no sense. Could a man say, well, I'm not going to live as long as my parents? How would a person know such a thing? He says, if this was the moment of his death, fine. So he knows exactly how many years, he lived and how many years his parents lived, etc. But Ulai here in this case, maybe he'll live as long as his parents, as long as his father and his grandfather. That's question number one. The ode, and also if you read this carefully, you'll see that Yaakov's answer to the question of Paro is not identical to the question of Paro. Not only because, as we pointed out before, Yaakov adds his own commentary, his own editorial, but take a look. Paro is asking him, Kama Yimei Shnei Chayecha. And Yaakov responds by saying, Yimei Shnei Megurai. What does the word Megurai mean? Why is it here? And Paro never asked him about that. He asked him about Shnei Chayecha, not about Shnei Megurai. He should have just simply answered Yaakov, Shnei Chayai, Shloshim Umas Shanim. Theoden, furthermore, Yaakov himself drops the ball, so to speak, on the word Megurai. He fumbles it, so to speak. And twice at the end of this Pasuk Tes, he says, Shnei Chayai. Doesn't say Shnei Megurei Chayai. So it's very odd. At the beginning of the Pasuk, Yaakov says, Megurei. Shnei Megurei is 130. And then when he talks about the nature of those years, he calls them Shnei Chayai, when he wants to point out that I will not live as long as my father, etc., he calls it Shnei Chayai. But in his original statement, where he actually calculates the years of his life as a response to Paro's inquiry, he calls it Shnei Megurei Chayai. Why? And why does he just drop it afterwards? Now, when somebody asks someone else about Yimei Shnei Chayai, or Chayecha, then we take that word Chayecha and we reduce it to its root, to its shorish. And what we're talking about is Chai, or Chaim. So what I'd like to study with you is a brilliant presentation of the great Rosh Yeshiva of Valozhin Yeshiva, the Netziv Mivalozhin, in which, in a different context, back in the beginning of Chai Sara, where again the Torah speaks about Chaim and how long Sara lived, what is Chaim? Now, the first question that the Netziv asks as the lead-in to this presentation is that there's a repetition in the Pasuk. If you look at the Pasuk, it says, Vayush Chaye Sarah, etc., etc. And then it says, after the number 175, it says, Shnei Chaye Sarah. Right? So what's going on over here? It starts by saying, Vayu Chaye Sarah. And then again it finishes by saying, Shnei Chaye Sarah. And in the language of the Emek Dover, that's called miyutar. It's superfluous. It's redundant. And we don't find it anywhere else. You'll find that the Torah describes, you know, the life or the number of years of many different tzaddikim and so forth throughout Tanakh. But we don't find that the Torah, you know, says that these are the years of his life, X number of years, and then repeats itself, Shnei Chaye so-and-so. So why is it that here, in the case of Sara Imenu, the Torah wanted to give us another emphasis? Now, before we go on, I just want to point out, by way of introduction, that basically the Mefarshim, and this is true of almost all the Mefarshim, and it dates back to Chazal and the Gemara, when they see a repetition, what they try to create is what Reb Chaim, if you ever heard of Reb Chaim Brisker, called Tzvei Dinim. Meaning, let's take a word or a phrase, break it down into its component parts, into its variables, if you will, and let's postulate that the repetition means that the Torah wants to tell you not only is it X under the rubric of this word, but there's a Y dimension to that same rubric, and it's not only X, it's also Y. So in order to do this, what the Netziv is going to pull off is an amazing trick. He's going to say that when it says Shnei Chaye, the Chayim, that word Chaye has two meanings. And that's when the Torah wants to go out of its way to tell us that Sara lived not only this kind of life, Chaye, but also the other kind of life, a different kind of Chayim. I think it's a brilliant move. And he says the following. Hine kvar pirashnu kampam, he says, you can look in many of the comments that I have on the Torah. Pirish chayim, b'loshan HaKodesh, what does the word chayim mean in the holy tongue? B'shtei mashma'uyot. It has two different meanings. First and foremost, on the simplest level, it's the opposite of death. Life is the opposite of death. That doesn't really tell you much about life, you know, in a positive way. Which is the absence of something negative. But number two, the word chayim means sameach v'aliz v'lo yitzavon. It's the exclusion of sadness and despair. It's the exact opposite. It's joy, which is simcha, and alizut, which is a hard word to define because in Lashon Kodesh there's so many different levels of emotions that perhaps the most intense, the pinnacle of joy is called Aliz. And what the Netziv is going to try to develop here is that if you ask how many years did Sara live before she died, the answer is going to be Me'ah Shana V'Yesrim Shana V'Sheva Shana, 127 years. But if you're asking something more profound about the nature of her life, the Torah is going to add Shnei Chaye Sara, a different kind of life, a different kind of meaning of the word Chay. And this is very interesting because I don't know if intuitively, if you ask me, you know, give me a knee-jerk response, who in Tanakh embodies Simcha and Alizus? Who is the Aliza of Tanakh? I'm not sure if I were to come up with Sara Imenu. And that's why I find this presentation very fascinating. Now, in order to prove this double connotation of the word Chaim, the Netziv quotes a number of different sources, mostly from Tanakh, from Chumash, and even one source from the Gemara. The Gemara at the end of the fourth perek of Yuma says, Shnos Chaim Vishalom. And the Gemara says, what does that mean when you find all over the place, you'll find these words, Shnos Chaim Vishalom. We say it, for example, in our tefillos, you know, we ask for Shnos Chaim Vishalom. Shonim HaMishafchos Mira L'tova. We're not just asking for life, but we're asking for life and shalom. Shalom is v'lashon shleimut, perfection. We're talking about a higher form of existence. We're talking about a happiness in life. And of course, if somebody is suffering from adversity, whatever it might be, I don't want to mention the different categories because I get upset, I get depressed about it, but whatever adversity he has in his life, as soon as that ends, that terminates, and it's converted to a good position in life, to something positive, as soon as he's freed from the bounds of incarceration, at that point he's b'simcha gedola. One of the greatest moments of joy in a person's life is a captive who's free, finally regains his freedom. And that's called Shnos Chaim Vishalom. Not just Shnos Chaim, meaning count the years that I'm alive and not dead, but add to that the adjective called shalom. These are years of shleimut. These are years of happiness. These are years in which God saved me and protected me from evil, and instead I was doing great. He finds another phrase in Tanakh, Arzos HaChaim. And the Gemara says that about Arzos HaChaim, the land of the living, is a Makom Shvakim. Now, Makom Shvakim, not necessarily in a Jewish context, but in a human context, is always used by Chazal as a place where people jump for joy. Now you might ask, if I'm spending bucks, why am I so happy? But imagine the following scenario. Let's say you're looking at a brochure of an auction that's coming up, you know, and guess what? They're auctioning off your favorite book or your favorite piece of art. And you're really hoping that you'll make the purchase. That's called Makom Shvakim. It leads you to a great sense of joy. For those of you who can date yourself back to Simon and Garfunkel, you probably don't know what I'm talking about, but feeling groovy. Okay, so forget about it. Anyway.
Sounds familiar to me.
Yeah, sounds familiar. Feeling groovy. And that's what Arzos HaChaim are. They're not just years of life that are dragging down, dragging by, and count them one by one, you know, like you put a couple of lines and then an X. No, these are years of joy. These are years of real life. He goes on to quote a pasuk in Vayeschanan, Atem advekim b'Hashem Elokeichem chayim kulchem ayom. The chayim is not just life, but it's life of dvekus. It's life where I feel that sense of joy, of being close to Hashem, of clinging to Hashem, of relying upon Hashem. Hashem protects me, He cares for me. That dvekus, that's what chayim is. Okay, so far so good. Let's assume that we give thumbs up to the Netziv. There are two dimensions of chayim. Let's put that on the back burners for a moment. And here the Netziv has what I call a shtickel Torah. What I mean to say is that he's going to come back to his original breakthrough, his original premise about the two dimensions of Chaim and the meanings of the word Chaim. But first, he wants to take a long detour. And he wants to present another question that bothers his mind. And if there's anyone here in the room who ever asked this question, I'd be very impressed. When I saw this question, I sort of kicked myself, and I was bothered by the fact that I never asked this question. He says the following. Chazal tell us, you may recall that Sarah Imenu wanted to impress upon on her husband, on Avram, the compelling need to get rid of Yishmael. Avram was not a happy camper. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Avram, Kol asher tomar sar shma b'kol. Listen to what she says. A good husband shall listen to his wife. But Chazal say why? Because Sarah Imenu had a greater prophet. She was even greater than Avraham Avinu. And in the language of Chazal, as the Netziv quotes it here, he says, Avraham haya tofel l'sara b'nevius. The word tofel means secondary. V'ein ze elateimu. And here's where I kicked myself, for I never stopped to ask this question. Ha'adam ha'gadol. Who is the man who experiences nevuah time and time again? This great giant, asher dibra imo Hashem kama pa'amim. That's Avraham Avinu. And yeh tofel l'sara? Like, give it a break. Hashem doesn't speak to Sarah. There's one time in the entire Chumash when one could argue that Hashem was talking to Sarah. And Loki Tzachak. Do you remember that after she finds out that Sarah, she's going to have children, she's going to have a son, she starts laughing out of lag, out of a sense of, come on, who are you fooling? So Hashem says, no, you laughed. You know, he raises his finger and accuses her. I mean, if that's what makes Sarah the greatest prophetess on the face of the earth, I don't get it. She's absolutely dwarfed by the giant, by Avraham Avinu. So how could the level of Sarah supersede that of Avraham? A great question. But his answer is absolutely amazing. And Rabosai, even if we never get to understand the dialogue between Yaakov and Paro that we started with, this Yisod is worth coming to tonight. Again, you could have learned it on your own. You don't need me. You could have opened up the Netziv and seen it, but maybe, possibly, you wouldn't have known about this Netziv. It's possible, because the Netziv is a very extensive commentary. Says the Netziv, Ela hakavono hi shahoya tofel beruach hakodesh. It doesn't mean that Avraham Avinu was inferior to Sarah in Nevuah. He was inferior to Sarah in Ruach HaKodesh. Josh, you once asked me about Ruach HaKodesh, and I'm not going to promise you that I have an answer. I once discussed it here in a shiur. I don't know if you were here at 8 o'clock in the morning on Shabbos morning. But here's another insight, another take, totally different than the one we focused on what Ruach HaKodesh is. Heim Dvarim, Shnei Dvarim, the two different entities. One is called prophecy and the other called Ruach HaKodesh. When or how does a person achieve Ruach HaKodesh? Ruach HaKodesh, hu masha odom misboded, u mashal of Ruach HaKodesh v'yodea masha roeh. We're not talking about visions. We're not talking about a chazon laila, you know, you went to sleep and you saw a mashal in your dream. That's nevuah. What we're talking about here is a person who's absolutely wide awake, in control of all his faculties. He knows exactly what he's seeing, but he's a misbodet. He's in seclusion. He's not in the public eye, but rather in the privacy of his four cubits. And that's when such a person, in that state of his bodedus, achieves Ruach HaKodesh. Now, I'm not a Bretzlava, but they say about the Bretzlava Hasidim that they have Ruach HaKodesh. Did you ever hear such a thing? No. Well, that's because you're not a Bretzlava. But if you were, you would know that the Bretzlavas are misboded. You know, are misboded. Right? My Rebbe wrote a famous essay called Ish HaMunah HaBoded. You know, but he's the lonely man of faith, they translate it. Actually, it's not a translation. He wrote it in English. He says that this experience of Ruach HaKodesh is a result of his bodedus. Again, we have to understand why. But it's not Nevuah. Because in Nevuah, Hashem speaks to man. That's not what's going on in Ruach HaKodesh. In Ruach HaKodesh, man takes the initiative and he experiences Ruach HaKodesh. Omnam lo diber imo Hashem. God is not speaking to man when man receives Ruach HaKodesh. Nevuah hi b'china gdola v'rabba mizeh. Obviously, Nevuah, when God takes the initiative and starts the dialogue, that's absolutely greater than Ruach HaKodesh. And he says, I've mentioned that many times, but nevertheless, Ruach HaKodesh gives a person something that Nevuah doesn't give him. because it gives him the ability to see things clearly, make decisions, make calls. And when he makes the call, he does it with a certain spirit that guides him from on high. He says that David HaMelech was great in two different realms, both in Nevuah and in Ruach HaKodesh. And therefore David declares, Ruach Hashem diber bi, umilaso al lishoni. There are two parts to this verse. Ruach Hashem is a reference to Ruach HaKodesh, Hamofi al dvar atzmo, which manifests itself in a person's own expression when he formulates and pronounces his words. But he also, David HaMelech, is great in milaso al lishoni, and milaso means the word of Hashem. So it's not that David is formulating his own sentences, he's getting verses from Hashem. That's nevuah mamish. So David is a paradigm of both Ruach HaKodesh and nevuah. So there's something that comes from within. It's a person's own formulation of words and sentences. That's called Ruach HaKodesh. Man is inspired by the Ruach HaKodesh. And then there's something called man as a passive recipient of the Word of God. That's Nevuah. Nevuah is greater in the sense that Hashem is communicating to him. But nevertheless, there's something very unique about Ruach HaKodesh. It allows a person to see things in a most profound way, to penetrate below the surface level and reach a more profound level. Avraham Avinu haya gadol b'nevuah misara. Why? Because Avraham is in the public eye. Ruach HaKodesh is not his thing. Why? Ruach HaKodesh haysa l'sara mitzuyanis yoseh me'avraham Avinu. She was outstanding in Ruach HaKodesh. And why is that? He gives two explanations. Number one, Avram Bitzidko, Avram took all his righteousness and he energized it by doing what? Maniga Olam Madricham. He was out there preaching to the masses, guiding them, Lavodas Hashem, to serve God. And therefore he's called Nasi Elokim Atobatochenu. They all looked up to him. He had a myriad of students. But the drawback, in a sense, the downside, you know, all good things have a flip side, is that Misha Asko im Hamon, Rabba, if most of his time is dedicated to the Hamon, you know, to circulate amongst the people, Eino Yochel is Bode Kolka. He can't be alone. Mashen Kein Sara, she was not out there in the limelight as much as Avram is, although she definitely was in the oil helping Avram. But Yosheves be oil of Kedusha Ubitara. He tells you, look at some sofa. And therefore, in her state of his bodhidus, kshiyosheves, whom is bodhidus, b'kdusha b'tara, she is able to achieve a ruach hakodesh that Avram doesn't have a shot at, because Avram Avinu is too busy out there with the hamon to be misbodhid. You know, you get the impression from the Netziv that Avram was like 24-7 out there. You and I might have said, well, you know, he had a 9-to-5 job, he was out there teaching Torah, spreading the good word. But when he came home at night, you know, Lushi Vasiugos, he had some cookies. And then he was misbode. Do you get the impression from the Netziv that there wasn't even time in his schedule for his bodedus? He was really in the public eye. And by the way, Nirsham Vitzi, though, I would just add my own feeling about this, because I come from a rabbinic family. In most rabbinic families, the main complaint of the children is, Dad has no time for us, you know. This is the kind of thing, some even say that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have time. I don't know, all these accusations, but whatever it be, you'll very often find a rabbi whose children did not go into the rabbinate, because they resent a little bit that their father was so dedicated out there to the Hamonam, didn't have time for the oil. Sheinit, and furthermore he says, Ein Ruach HaKodesh Chala El Mitoch Simcha Shel Mitzvah. This is a key point. Because in the Netziv's frame of reference, the second chayim that the Torah emphasizes in the case of Sara is related to this element called Simcha Shel Mitzvah. Sara becomes the personification of Simcha Shel Mitzvah. Sara Tzadekes Lahafli. Oh, now how does a person achieve Simcha? You know, if he's a Shlomo Kalbach guy, you know, he takes out a guitar and he starts dancing and singing on the tables. And if he's a Hasidic Yid, you know, he goes through every station and then they sing and they dance. But the Netziv is a Rosh Yeshiva of Alash, and he sees it a little bit differently. And he claims that the source of Simcha, you know, you ask yourself, what generates Simcha? How do I achieve Simcha? He says, Hoysa be'emunasa bebitachon chazak ma'od ne'ela. Now, if you would ask me, once again, I would tell you that if you discuss the emunah, the bitachon, the faith of Sarah, why not discuss the faith of Avraham Avinu? And again, this is a second explanation as to why Sarah superseded Avram in Ruach HaKodesh, because Ruach HaKodesh requires Simcha, and Sarah was greater at Simcha than Avram was. Why is that so? And in parentheses, he quotes a Medrash Rabbah that Sarah told Avram Avinu, Ata b'avtochav ani be'emuna. Now, as you receive promises from God, because, you know, you got the Nevuah element, but you're always nervous, Avram. You're always wondering if those promises are going to actually come to fruition. You're always asking God, give me a sign, you know, clinch the Nevuah that it will trip. Misha ba b'koach ha'avtacha, but on the other hand, if Avram is coming because of the divine promise, is Chazal of a very famous statement, Ein havtacha l'tzadikim b'olam hazeh. There is no such thing as an absolute irreversible promise to a tzaddik in this world. Why? Because Shema Yigro Machet, whatever that means, and I've discussed this, I don't know, in this context or maybe elsewhere, what does that mean, Shema Yigro Machet? But in any event, there's always a fear that maybe the circumstances will change, and as a result, the Nevuah and the promise, the divine promise, will not come to fruition. So, the Netziv is making us, you know, like he's drawing a vision of Avraham Avinu as this nervous type of guy, you know. Masha'en King Sarah. Sarah was not basing any of her beliefs and her faith on a promise that God gave her, which might be rescinded, but rather, Hoysa Chazoka Be'munasa, she was absolutely dedicated to Emunah, she was the paradigm of faith, Belisha Mavtocha. She didn't need any divine promises. Alkein lo nis'atzva. She wasn't in a state of anxiety b'chol yimei chayeha, but rather ha'isashkua b'ruach hakodesh. So it comes out that we can describe two different dimensions of Sarah's life which led to her achievement of ruach hakodesh. Number one, she was a misbodedes b'kedusha b'tara b'tocha oel. She wasn't out there in the public eye. And number two, she didn't have to rely on avtachos. She had a genuine existential belief and faith in God. Total, unshakable. There were no questions about how God is leading the world and I can rely on Him. And therefore that achieves for Sarah that state of Simcha and Alizus. She becomes the paradigm of Simcha and Alizus. And as we said before, there's no Ruach HaKodesh without Simcha. And therefore, Zeu Advar HaKosuv Shnei Chayei Sarah. Why does the Torah repeat Shnei Chayei Sarah? He says, Dishonim Shalom Kulam Hayu B'Chayei Simcha. All her years, that's the double emphasis here. Not that she was just alive, but remember we had two interpretations of the word Chaim. There was Chaim b'toras, I'm alive and not dead. And then in the Siv postulated there was Chaim in a state of alizus, of happiness and joy, without any anxiety. And that second dimension of life, that essence of Chaim, is something that defines Sara Imenu. That's the second time it says, Shnei Chayei Sara, Chay Simcha v'nefesh hama'ala. She had an upbeat or inspired nefesh, a soul, niskav, on a very high, supreme level, b'chai ruchni, in her spiritual life. And he says that that's why it says two times. The extra time is to tell us that because she was somech on Hashem, therefore she lived a life of alizus. So next time, gentlemen, you want to write a book called How to Be Happy in Life, then the answer's got to be bitachon and emuna. That's the recipe for happiness in life. We are so busy worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow that how could we ever achieve happiness and alizus? And certainly how could we achieve Ruach HaKodesh? Sorrow becomes the paradigm of bitachon, emuna, and therefore simcha and alizus. And now I'd ask you to turn to page 2, and we're going to now fast forward to our parsha, Parsha's Vayigash, and take a look at the Malbim. The Malbim perhaps has some point of overlap with the Netziv. They both live, by the way, more or less in the same period of time. And we go back to the pasuk that we began with, in which Yaakov Avinu says, Yemei Shnei Migorai. What does that mean, Yemei Shnei Migorai? Ratzo Lomar, Sheshnos Chaim, when you ask a person about Shnos Chaim, which means true, genuine life, Mashma Shonim Shel Tova Vatzlocha. The ultimate definition of the essence of life is when you are happy because God has bestowed upon you goodness and success. Amar lo, here's what Yaakov was telling Paro. Sheshnei Megurav. What does it mean, Megurav? Again, that wasn't part of the question here. He was asking about the Chaim of Tova Vatzlocha, you know, the happy days. He said like this, let me calculate my years. And I have to tell you that if I'm calculating my years, those aren't Shnos Chaim. My life is filled with difficulty. It's Shnei Megurav. What does the word Megurav mean? Shegar keger ba'aretz. That I live in a land like a stranger for 130 years. You ask me about Shnos Chaim? You ask me how many years did I live of a life of Tova Vatzlocha? I don't have a very good answer for you because Hashonim Shechai B'Shalva Hayu Mu'otim V'Gam Hayu Roim Shalo Hayolo Hatzlocha Gemura Af Bohem. He says even the years of so-called peace were never really peaceful for Yaakov Avinu. They were always fraught with anxiety, and it's impossible, therefore, to answer your question about Shnos Chaim. I can answer you about Shnei Megure Chayai, meaning the years in which I lived as a sojourner, as an alien in the land, they were 130, but it was always under oppression. It was almost always under a lachat. And I have to tell you, my friends, just a personal comment about what we call Reshit Smichat Gulatenu. You know, are we living at the time of the Geula now that we have a state of Israel? And I believe we are. But I think if we're still in Golus, what we mean by Golus is the constant fear that we're going to be attacked by our enemies. And, you know, I live with the reality of having lost my chavrusa, you know, brutally murdered in Har Nof, you know, not so long ago. Moshe Chwersky, Zichron Levracha. And the truth is that whenever I leave my house, every single morning, I think of my friend. And I remember when the tragedy took place, my wife couldn't get a hold of me. I was actually 5 minutes away from the pigua. But I didn't have my phone with me. So every morning I take my phone, you know, so that my wife won't complain, hey, you didn't take your phone. I'm hoping she won't have to call me. But so there are bold people who go on with their life and that they don't live in an anxiety. You know, they say that, you know, it's worse to live here, there, and elsewhere in Chutz La'aretz, you know, where they... but we don't have tanks that are rolling down the streets here in Yerushalayim. Baruch Hashem. But nevertheless, to say that we have Shnos Chaim in the full sense, I think we have to wait for the full Geula. Maybe we're at the beginning of the process, but no, not there yet. And therefore, Yaakov Avinu could not really answer Paro's question correctly, accurately. Again, there may have been patches of of shalva here, there, and elsewhere. Moments of you know hafsaka ben advekim. But basically, it was megurei ba'aretz, keger ba'aretz, constantly as a sojourner, as an alien under pressure. And therefore, the shonim shechai b'shalva, when you ask about atzlocha, when you ask about tova, mu'otim, they're very few and far between. And even those years were very difficult for me. There was no absolute hatzlocha gemura, even during those good years, so to speak. V'lo hisigu, and now if you ask, what does Yaakov mean when he says that he's not going to live the life of his parents? How does he know when he's going to die? Oh, no. He's giving a different answer. He's not talking about how to calculate the number of years, you know, born on this year, died on this year, on his tombstone. That's not what he's saying. Lo hisigu l'shonim shal atzlocha shahayu lavosenu b'yamei megureim b'tevel. When my father and grandfather lived on this earth, they had tremendous hatzlocha. They achieved great things. They sensed almost freedom from all the adversity that I experienced. Ubasher paro lefi havanoso kara kol hashonim shisalech odno adonim shem shnos chayim. Paro, according to his limited understanding, he interpreted that when we talk about shnos chayim, how many years does a person live, he meant how many years does a person walk this globe. Amalo Yaakov shlo diet bedvara. Yaakov pointed out to Paro, you aren't meticulous about your choice of words and concepts. Shem tishaleni al yemei shnei megurai. If you would ask me about all the years that I lived under the gun, so to speak, under the pressures of... You remember, by the way, I'm just mentioning as we go, in the case of Shechem, you remember how angry he is at Shimon v'Levi for their action, because he says they're going to just attack us. We're a small clan of people living amongst the wolves. You know, it's the lamb amongst the wolves. And therefore, if you'll ask me on Shnei Megurai, then I can answer you. That question I could answer you. I'm 130 years of Shnei Megurai. Aval im tishaleni al Shnei Chayai, you're talking about Chayim Shleimim, Chayim shel Tova Vatzlocha. Da, I have to tell you that the real meticulous answer to the question, the way you formulated it, is Ma'at V'Roim. I did not live, even in the best of years, a life of Shnos Hatzlocha V'Tova. Hashonim She'isi Chai, Chayim Nafshiim She'hem Chaya Odom. The years in which I can dedicate myself to spirituality, which is the real essence of life of a man. Lo hisigu es yimei shnei chai avosai bimei megureyem shein hirbu yoser ayomim sha'ovdu bemes Hashem v'konu shleimus ha'nefesh. My forefathers were able to dedicate major chunks of their life, long years, to the study of how to serve Hashem, to acquire ruchnius, spirituality, and spiritual perfection. I didn't have that option. Now, is that something that Yaakov should be telling Paro? Well, from the Malbim's perspective, maybe it was a fair answer. Because you asked me a certain question, says Avram. If you don't have to clarify the nature of your question, the premise that you're operating with, you really didn't ask me about how many years I'm alive. You were asking me about how many years I was alive. And those were very few. And therefore, Yaakov has to point out that the Shnos Megurai, which were years that were difficult, really amount to my entire lifetime, 130. But when we fast forward now to the Das Sekenim, or rather when we turn backwards, I should say, in time to the Das Sekenim of Bali Atosvis, we're not going to see anyone mincing words here to try to justify Yaakov's response. And that's why I think it's important, Shimon Ponim LaTorah, to see the Das Kenim Valetosis. He sees Yaakov's response as very objectionable. And Yaakov is going to suffer, as you know, a tremendous punishment for these words that we just read in Pasuk Tes. Kama Yemei Shnei Chayecha. Pshat. Let's just learn Pshat. Lefisha ro'o zaken miod. the man, Paro, looked in his face. He saw lines of old age just right across the face of Yaakov. Saros roshes kenu levanos. He couldn't find a single black hair in his beard or in his head. Mirov hazikna. The man, meaning Yaakov, looked like he was 1,000 years old. Ishal came, he asks him, how old are you? My gosh, you really look ancient, you know. Again, this is not, you know, a very complimentary kind of question over here. For who I know, and what did Yaakov respond? You may mugurai shloshim umas shana. I'm really not as old as you think I am. I'm a young 130, right? In those days, I guess 130 was relatively young. But ma'at v'royim. You're asking me why I'm prematurely white? The answer is because I had very difficult years. Klomer ma'atim heim shnosai ela mitoch ros. Shahayali kif. And therefore, kaftzalai zikna. Mitoch ros shahayali. Because they were so difficult and so anguish generating, whatever, anxiety generating. Therefore, I got old a little bit earlier. So I'm not as old as you think I am. That's what he told Paro. And now the Das Kanim clinches this with a statement of the Medrash. B'shosh Omer Yaakov ma'at v'royim. This was unacceptable in the eyes of God. Omer lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Animi latetichah, I saved you me, Esav, I spared you from Lavan, I brought you back from Dina. And even now I reunited you with your son Yosef, and you're complaining about your life? Being raw, ma'at v'royim, I'm not going to tolerate that. Chayecha is the lashon of an oath. Sheminyon atevel sheyesh min vayomer ad bimei migureihem. If we open up the Chumash, if we had time, we would do that, and we would count the words. Does anybody have a Chumash here who could do that for me? If you count the words from quote vayomer,
we had on page 1.
Yeah, that's right. You don't need a Chumash. You're right. If you can count them.
25, no?
Oh, it's only 25? From again, Vayomer? That's not good. It should be 23.
Well, maybe
let's see it again. Vayomer? What?
Not counting the first two words, maybe?
Which are the first two words?
Oh, Avi, did you just count them?
All right, I don't know.
I can't pasuk tet.
Supposed to start from pasuk chet, I think. Oh. Anyway, we'll do this later if we can, but according to the Medrash,
it's not counting the first two words. From Vayomer until Mugurayim is three. Well, is the total.
Which pasuk are you looking at?
Tes. Tes. That's what he says. He says, from Vayomer ad bimei Mugurayim. It's pasuk Tes.
Right. And how many words are there in that pasuk?
25.
25, because here the magic number is 23. Just give me a second to make sure I'm not wrong. Chayecha sheminyan atevos sheyesh min vayomer ad bimei migureim kach yichosu mishnosu shalotichya kechay Yitzchak avicha.
Ah, the lamed gimel.
Vehem lamed gimel. 33. Who said 23?
25 in Tess.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Yes.
Yeah,
so it's
Chet
and Tes.
Chet and
Tes.
Good.
Okay. So
here we have the famous. It's not on your page. The famous insight of Reb Chaim Shulevitz, the Kol Avrocha Shiva Mir. He asks why does he lose the 8 years for the 8 psukim and the 8 words in Pasuk Tes? That's Paro's. Says Reb Chaim, he took everything so bad, Yaakov, in his life, always responding out of anxiety, that it showed up on his face. Every line on his face, every hair that turned white, was all because of Yaakov's attitude. And he says that was a punishment too. Ad bimegrim kachi chasu mishnosav shelo higia lechai Yitzchak. So Yitzchak dies at the age of 180. Yaakov dies at the age of 147. Now he's 130. He's going to live another 17 years in Mitzrayim. And when you add 33 to 147, you get 180. I didn't trust. I had to write it out on a piece of paper because when it comes to math, it's high math for me. So it turns out that Yaakov Avinu suffered a tremendous punishment because of this attitude that my life is ma'at v'roim, my years are ma'at v'roim. So whereas the Malbim wants to try to justify the entire dialogue or response of Yaakov to Paro's queries, the Das Kenim is not going to go down that road. He's going to say he looked like an alta yid, and Paro wanted to know, could it be that you lived at the time of Adam Arishon? Like, how old are you? You look 1,000 years old.
There is a Gemara that Yaakov Avinu never died. That is, I don't know if he's still
alive. Ah. I don't.
He doesn't care about this 33. So.
Right. No, they definitely. Not everyone agrees with this Medrash, but I'm just saying that when it says Yaakov Avinu lo met, that's the interpretation of a Medrash on Vayechi Yaakov, which we're going to get to next Shabbos, right?
So, Rabbi, can I just point out? I mean, you're saying the Malbim and the Tosfos disagree. I'm not sure. Do we need to say that? I mean, maybe the Malbim would agree that he still shouldn't have complained so much. It's possible, no?
It's possible, but I would say the following. Again, everything is, it is just a shaky premise on my part. I think that the Das Kenim is bothered by the fact that Yaakov Avinu is adding information here that's totally irrelevant and was never requested. That's the premise of the Das Kenim. And the Medrash therefore says that he looked so old that Yaakov asked him about his life, and basically Yaakov started complaining about his life. But in truth, that complaint was based on Yaakov's response, on his attitude. He had attitude, as we say. Had he taken life more in striving, had he reached the level of Emun of Sara Imenu, with the Alizus and the Simcha of Sara, based on that bitachon that Hashem is guiding him in every way and protecting him and will save him, then he didn't have to go through such anguish and look like he was 1,000 years old. And for that response of Yaakov to adversity, which could have been, instead of anguish and lines on his face, it could have been simcha and alizus. You know, that's how I was always bothered by the fact that Chazal say that Sarah at her death was like, she looked like a, one gear says a 7-year-old, another gear says a 20-year-old. Like, what does that mean to me? But the answer in this context means that she took life in stride. Say it again?
She had faith.
And as a result of faith, she wasn't worried. If she wasn't worried, you don't have to see lines of worry on her face. She looked beautiful. She looked young, vibrant, a young person, you know, as rosy-eyed, you know, is anticipating in, with great optimism, a life of wonder, of excitement. That was Sarah until the day she died at 127. But Yaakov, look at him, full of old age. Now, we don't have that much time, so I'm trying to see if I could maybe summarize a little bit of what's coming around the bend here. There's a Gemara in the Nedarim on Daf Mem Aleph that darshins the pasuk in the Tochacha. In the Tochacha it says, this is in Dvarim Perkov Ches, it says, V'avadeta esayvecha. Terrible things in this pasuk. I'm not going to read it all. I get depressed just reading it. And then in the middle of the pasuk it says, U'bechoser kol. And the Gemara here in the Dharma has many different opinions. What is bechoser kol in the absence of everything? And according to the opinion of Rav Sheshes, no, not Rav Sheshes, of Rav Nachman, it's a chisarn of dea. Now the word dea literally translates as knowledge or understanding or wisdom. However, if you take a look at Rashi in Masechet Sanhedrin, I think we'll get a whole new perspective on what it means to have dea or to be lacking dea, the absence of dea, and why this terrible curse is the absence of dea. And what happens in the Gemara at Sanhedrin, and what is Rashi commenting on? There's a pasuk in Mishle that speaks about Yemei Ani Roim. Okay, that part of the pasuk speaks about days of poverty and adversity. And Rabbi Yeshua says, Zeshe Daito Ktsara. Who is going to experience this anius? We're not talking about how much money he has in the bank, not financial poverty, but rather some sort of poverty in his das. Says Rashi, what does it mean, Daito Ktsara, poverty of his das? Rashi says, Mesim lelibo kol dagos chavero. He is worried about everything. He's worried about his friends. He's worried about kol mashasid, love all love. You know, in the old days when I was a kid, they had something called a telegram. I don't know if anybody remembers that. I'm really a fossil of the past. So the Western Union, the guy in charge of them would ring the bell. And there are two ways of responding. Either it means my son won the Nobel Prize, or he came first in the swimming race, or it means never somebody died. And you have people who assume that if there's a telegram, it's going to be terrible news. That's their response. Those are the people who are worried about terrorists. Right? Is doig al komash osid lovo. You know, the slightest thing happens. He has a sniffle, he thinks he's got cancer. You know, these are people who live in the state of anxiety. But on the flip side, who's the tov lev mishteh that Shlomo Melch is describing in the same pasuk in Mishlei? He's really dancing and feeling groovy. Who's he? He's the person, says Rashi, she'eno mesim libo daiga kolkach. He has such pure and sincere faith that he's not worried at every point, you know, who's lurking behind the shadows, who's going to jump out and attack him. The Shemi Shmuel points out that an onen, Rachmana Litzan, a person on the very day that he lost a relative, he cannot send a carbon to the Beis HaMikdash. And that's derived from the word shlomim. Carbon is called shlomim, which means perfect, perfection. Says the Shemi Shmuel, you know what? The person who's in aninus on that state, on that first day, he has no connection to simcha, to joy in life. Correct? He's lost, he suffered, sustained such a tragic loss. And what is Shlemus? Shlemus is Ivduas Hashem b'simcha. If a person could serve Hashem with joy, with happiness, that's Oz v'chedva v'mkomo. You know, his closest to Hashem is Oz v'chedva, but when he's an Onen, then he's in a state of anxiety, depression. He's not Shalom. He's not a perfect human being, and therefore the karma, which is called shlomim, is something that he can't bring. And on page 3, again, if we had an hour for the Zohar, but we don't, but if you look at the Maral, the Maral speaks about the Pasuk. Excuse me, Bitchu Bashem Adei Ad, Kive Yud Kei Hashem Tzur Olam. Now it's very interesting. In the very same pasuk, we have bitachon, and we have the yud and the hey. So Rabbi Yehuda asks Rav Ami in the Gemara in Menachos, what exactly is the meaning here of this pasuk? And he tells us that kol atola bin choma b'adakadosh baruch hu, he will exist in the infinite worlds of yud and kei, of ka, right? Why the name Ka? I mean, God has many names. This one, it seems like a pretty short one. The answer is that the Yud represents the next world, the world to come, and the He represents this world. And if a person has Bitochen in Hashem, Hashem will protect him in this world and in the next world. And the Maral Miprag says that you should know that whenever it says the word Bitochen, it's always going to say Adei Ad. Because Adeyad means that a person, maybe in his station in life, is having very great difficulties. But if he has bitachon in Hashem, that bitachon becomes Adeyad. It offers him a protection forever and ever. On an eternal basis, ki beyoh Hashem tzur olamim. And these olamim refer to two different worlds, olamim in plural. Olam hazev, olam haba. And the two worlds are created with the name Yud Kei, right? The Yud is creating the eternal world of Olam Haba, the Hey in this temporal world of Olam Hazeh. Ulekach yesh livtoach bo yisparach adei ad. You should rely on Hashem, and He'll protect you adei ad. Sheyochel hashpia elov meolam haelyon shukulo tov. Hashem is up in a world, a higher world that's completely good, and Hashem could intervene even if a person has a bad station in this world and protect him and save him and give him a Yeshua and Hatzlacha. And therefore, a person should realize what's at stake over here. If he can put his faith and rely on Hashem, then he will receive something called Adei Ad, which means Ad Leolam. He'll get something from a world of a higher nature, a world of Olam Abba. And therefore, he says, Hashem will protect him in this world and in the next.
Yeah. And the Sfarad says, "Yesh la maraba, nishmaya v'chaim toivim aleinu." I never understood why they say toivim and we don't. And now I understand that chaim it's also to henapi chaim, so you don't have to say toivim. It's mean chaim. It means that it will be.
Oh, I see. You're saying that the real chaim is toivim without that. Yes. It's hatzlocha and so forth and so on. In benching, we say bebracha shlema v'nomar amen. You know, we want not just the bracha, but you know, you can get a bracha and you can be, you know, Hashem can shower on you lots of wealth, but the question is what you do with that wealth. You know, sometimes a person gets wealth and it makes him even more nervous and more anxious. So we ask for a bracha shlema, a perfect bracha. Yeah, what were you saying?
No, I'm saying in the Kaddish de Rabbanan, we do the Chaim Tovim.
I don't know, the different uschos. I know I do Chaim Tovim, but I'm not sure if everybody.
It's often in brackets, but it's
oh, it's in brackets. Yeah, some people say it, some people leave out the Tovim. But I think what Avi's point is well taken, that even if you leave out the Tovim, that's what you mean when you say Chaim. That's inherent in the word. Okay. Just to read the Maral's language here, Lechein. Misha som bitchono boyis barach magia dover ze ad olam ha'elyon. Somehow his bitachon has an impact soaring all the way up to the higher worlds. Vashem yisparach machse olav ba'olam hazeh uba'olam haba. God protects him in both worlds. Ki bala bitachon osalo Hashem yisparach machse legamri. For a bal bitachon, Hashem forms and creates a protective shield around him. Lakachu yisparach machse olav ba'olam hazeh uba'olam haba. Vameshe magia machse shelo ad olam ha'elyon. Because his reliance goes all the way to the high worlds, and Hashem responds in turn, and from the high worlds brings him down this protective shield. And if you take a look in the Gemara Menachos, Od Amar Sham Rav Huna, Amar Rabbi Sham Rabbi Meir, Le'olam Yehi Odom Ragil Lomar, Kol Di Avdin Min Shmaya L'Tav. A person has to. Regulate himself to declare whatever happens is good, like Rabbi Akiva, the whole story about Rabbi Akiva. You know, he wanted to go into the city and it was impossible for him to get to the city. He had to sleep out in the woods, and as a result his life was spared because the city was attacked. If he would have gone into the city, everything that would have happened to the city would have happened to him as well. Hainu Shoyan Nishba, he would have been taken into captivity. Kamo Shoyan Nishboim Shara Ha'ir, like everyone else in the city. Hashem Yisbar Rotzel Ahatzil Ift Rabbi Akiva. Vi Efsha Shaloyia Hagzera Sheyotzis Al Ha'ir Gam Kain Sholipo. It had to be that Rabbi Akiva would have to leave the city. He couldn't enter into the city because if he would enter into the city, then the gzera against the city would encompass him as well, because it encompasses anyone who's in the city. V'eino efsha shlo yase zebo roshim shel dover ma lefichach osa arye v'ochal achamor. He says that what happened that the arye came and attacked his donkey, that's also a little bit of a roshem, that's a result of Rabbi Akiva's tremendous sense of reliance on Hashem. And therefore Rabbi Akiva declared, Kol ma di ovid rachmana l'tav. In other words, he had absolute reliance on Hashem, that anything that happened to him was for the good, and as a result of his bitachon bo yisparach nasalo adover ahu l'tova. In other words, at the face of it, it would seem like a terrible thing that how is Rabbi Akiva going to survive without a donkey? That was, you know, his only means of transportation. But nevertheless, despite the fact that on the surface level it looked like some tragedy befell him. But no, it was all for his good. It was Latova. Hashem converts the Rat Latova. And that's all a result of the greatness of Midas HaBitochon. If a person is Boteach Bo Yisroch B'chol Lev, Ashekol HaDvarim Nasim Lotova. He gets to the point where as a result of the fact that he has total reliance on Hashem, that Hashem is doing the best for him and always benefits for him, has his best interest in mind. If he believes that and he feels that B'chol Libo, then everything that happens in his life is going to be for good. He also mentions Nochem Ish Gamzu, again, stories in Shas, the Gemara in Titus and elsewhere where Nochem Ish Gamzu, some terrible things happened, but they were all for the good. God is omnipotent and he can do anything to save a person and protect a person. Is therefore bitchu bo ade ad. Ade ad means for infinite worlds. Klomar. Sha'af sha'roen v'choshvim ki kvar avda tikvasam. Even in situations which look hopeless, it seems that there's no chance. Al yisai shouldn't despair. But rather, rakia betuchim bo ade ad. Always, constantly, relying on Hashem. Ki Hashem yisbrach yochel oshia oso. If he relies on Hashem, Hashem has to respond in turn and save him and spare him. Lekach, this is the great level of bitachon, and this is what's going to bring a person into a state of simcha, to be mafkia daiga, to remove the worries, and this is going to be the great level of alizus and simcha that we spoke about earlier. And the paradigm, as we said, is sari imenu, and that's what brings Ruach HaKodesh. And Yaakov may have been at fault to some degree in his worries. Again, I'm not going to say anything about that because it's a very sensitive issue, but the Medrash is outspoken about the punishment that came to Yaakov. And even for the fact that Paro asked him these questions. Again, the Malbim is trying to justify why Yaakov Avinu added to the question and embellished it, and what's the Megure, and so on. And that's the Malbim at his very best. But nevertheless, there is a Medrash and one opinion in Chazal that Yaakov was punished. Yaakov was lacking in the Midah Bitoch. And again, all on Yaakov's level. It's not something that we can necessarily understand and comprehend. Okay, we'll stop here.